wants to testify. God's greatness, his goodness, his mercy, his power, his majesty. Yes.
David was there all by himself, and we get there, and he's just overwhelmed. It's flooded up to our ankles and everything. It looks like everything's destroyed. And then we get there, and we start looking at it, and when I found out, I called my best friend, and I said, hey, guess what? My apartment's flooded. And she goes, oh, praise God. And I was like, yeah. I said, God is good. And she goes, all right, go see what happens. So I went. And literally, I think the only thing that was damaged is the computer. And David had unplugged it. And one of my friends is going to look at it, and he thinks it'll be fine.
Like, amen.
It looked like everything had gone completely wrong.
Mm.
And even, like, last week our uncle was there, and our couch was wonky. And so he put some pipes under it just to make it stand upright. And that's what kept the couch from flooding me. And literally, it was just like... Psalm 91, God just completely protected everything.
Amen.
Even though in the midst of everything it looked bad,
yeah.
The water was blood red, it was coming from the ceiling, and it was all over the apartment, and it just looked bad, and you look at it, and you're like, oh my gosh, nothing is destroyed.
Yep. We have a good God.
Amen.
It's good to go through trouble.
Amen.
It's good to go through problems. It's the only way, that anyone can tell what you're made out of. Either it's going to come out cursing, doubt, confusion, anger, bitterness, or it's going to come out praise, peace, adoration. You're going to turn to the living God. If you have a God, you'll call on him. If you don't have one, or you have another God, you'll call on him. So it's good. You will not be perfected without suffering. You cannot, regardless of what you've heard, you cannot be perfected. Now, you can be an immature Christian without it. You can try to avoid it, and most of us do. We attempt to have as much good as we can get and avoid as much pain as possible. But Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. So suffering is not going to go away. He didn't do it for us. Many people feel, well, he suffered, so I don't have to. That's true spiritually. It's not true psychologically nor physically. You will go through suffering. It's the only thing that reveals the nature of God. It's the only thing that reveals his... And I'll tell you, until you've gone through suffering, not because of your own sin, not because of the sin of others, not because of the devil, but just suffering, regardless of where it comes from and why, until you do that, you won't know who you are, and you will not understand the perfect love of God. Job is a perfect illustration, of course, of that. But before we get into Job, I think there's another testimony. Yes.
Well, my daughter was here a week ago, and she had been...
Speak up so everyone can hear you.
She had been a part of this church years ago, thanks to our good friend sitting here, Bill Noble, who introduced me to a friend, and then we're naturally moved here. So she was well taught in Fort Worth on how to be a mother. She sat at the feet of Jim and other women in the church, and it stood her well. And then she went to Maine, which is cold and dark and very isolated, and of just a remnant of Jesus, a small remnant, but there's always a remnant. So she was here visiting, and I had prayed ferociously that she would have just the most magnificent time, and she did.
Mm. Amen.
She was so blessed. Right down to Sunday night before she left, we ran into Bill at the grocery store, and she just said, Mom, that could only be Jesus, because he had such a good word for her.
Mm.
So...
Yep.
Praise God. Yep. Thank you so much.
Powerful. God's good. Yes. Dennis.
Pastor Jim, I really think that being an offer of God is a sign of revival in the country. It starts in my heart. Last Sunday, back more church Sunday evening nights, and things work out for that. And as the days in Noah and Job, there were all kinds of naysayers, people that bear false witness. I want to bring these two gentlemen down. It hasn't changed. even would become the bride today of grace. And for me, going through divorce and maybe the other spouse had intentions of monetary gain rather than love, and try to justify that, but the only way she could be, you know, justify that. But, you know, that God be the Lord. And it really hasn't changed. And you know, Satan works on our passions. For about 20 years, I've had a real strong passion for pro-family stuff, the Republican Party, and Christian Coalition. And many times I was a beat person, like you so eloquently described last November. So self-righteous and sort of judgmental. I've been healed from that for 6 months.
Wow, it's incredible.
But some people will bring mitigating things at you. Satan will bring that at you, throw it at you, just to see what you're mad at. There's a person that didn't like what I saw. I was very proactive. I take exactly the way the kid should be and all that as a Christian, what I thought should be done. Some people don't like that. So they'll say things like, well, I think this guy's gay or whatever, and spread it around. And that labeled me a long time. And I've come close to killing someone or something like that. And I'm hurt this guy in the heart. But finally, I used Matthew 18, went to him like a man, and he took care of it.
Mm-hmm.
So revival starts in our heart.
Yeah, it's powerful.
Let God be true and I'm in a liar.
Yeah, it's good. Julia. It's a miracle. We understand perfectly. Now, who are these people? Oh, my gosh. Wow.
And this is the first time I've been, you know, to the States.
Wow.
You know, second time they've seen me in 35 years.
Wow.
You know, I don't speak English. I don't speak English.
But you're getting better.
And they don't speak English, but, you know, I know God put us back together.
Amen. Powerful, powerful. Her adoptive mother.
Yeah, my adoptive mother. German. All German mother. And anyway, so that's the testimony. And then something else Jim had told me about 3 or 4 months ago.
Hmm.
He gave me a word about my birth father. Mm. I don't know if you remember that, Jim.
Hmm.
I had no interest in finding him, but you told me I needed to find him to give him a message.
Yeah.
So anyway, I actually had a translator communicate that to my mother, my grandmother, and she has been communicating with him.
Mm. Too perfect. Amen. It's powerful.
And so, you know, probably while they're here, I'll try to.
Wow. This is big. This is really big. It's powerful. Powerful, powerful. It's always good to get right with your mom and your dad. And no matter how you got here, you're here. And those stories are only interesting to you. but God brings forth glory in all situations. And his intention is to redeem every situation. So it's a beautiful thing. What's your mother's name?
This is Boki.
Boki?
Yes, my aunt is Boksu.
Botu?
Boksu.
Boksu. Boksu. Amen. Hallelujah. Too powerful. Too powerful. Yes?
Do you have time for another one?
Sure.
Okay. This is a continuing...
But don't make us cry.
This is a continuing saga of, I have told all of you how the Lord had given me a position that I had lost a few years ago, and so I've received it. But since then, there's been a struggle with the person over me because, yeah, for various reasons. But I've been working on a major project for 2 months, and I got up Friday morning at 3:30 because I was supposed to present it. Well, I get this phone call from a child here, Mom, water, and I'm at work getting ready to present this at, you know, 8 o'clock. And I said, Lord, I cannot go there. If the Lord had given me a word earlier in the week that he was going to send thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels to undergird and take care of situations that week, which he did. And I had to trust the Lord there because I could not go. I could not physically go to help David and Sarah. But I said, Lord, I give it to you. I commit it to you. And then, you know, and then I get another phone call from the person over me about 15 minutes later saying, you've got to take care of something with a TA monitor, and you are not to be at the meeting. I'm to be at the meeting. Well, what she wanted to do was she wanted to take the glory for all the work that I had done for the last 2 months. And I said, Lord, there's two things here. You know, my son and this woman. And God's peace came over me, and he says, you know, and basically what the Lord showed me is that there's a fallen world, and that there's a lot of sin out there, and there's a lot of stuff that we have to do what God calls us to do. And later on, I found out that about 20 people came and helped David.
Amen.
And Sarah. And then God kept me there where I was able to do that, and God got glorified that day.
Amen.
And not a person.
Yahoo.
And you know, there's sometimes things we have to do, and they're hard. Like the brother said, you know, we go through stuff because we're in this world, but he wants us to be a light wherever we are.
Amen.
And he wants to be glorified.
Yahoo! Good. God is great. God is great, but he's also good. The Bible says, say every day, God is great and God is good. So let's say it. God is great. God is good. Amen. That's good. That'll build you up. Because the fact that he's good, that means his greatness is on your side. If he was great but not good, that wouldn't be good. If he was good but not great, that wouldn't be good. It has to be both. So say every day, God is great, he reigns. Just so happens that the message for today in Job, the 38th chapter, and there's only a couple chapters left, is all about the fact that the Creator is also the sovereign. He's the king. He is the judge, the ruler, the lawgiver, and all mankind, not just Christians and Jews, but all mankind know him as the Creator. Even those that claim there is no God, even they have reason and conscience sufficient to develop a fear of God. So everybody knows him, and everybody's accountable to him, even if they push down their conscience, which is not hard to do, or if they become irrational rather than reasonable. But today I want to look at this God who is unique and incomparable. You cannot compare him to anyone, and he's the Almighty. Job was written in the book of Genesis, though it appears later in your scriptures. The truth is, he lived before Moses. He didn't know the law. If you do not know the law of God, if you're someone living in Dallas, and you really don't know about Moses or Jesus, if you're just a natural man, then all you know is that God is the Almighty. And you have a basic fear, and you have a conscience, and so on. And that's all you know. And the highest you can ever rise in this world without God, without a knowledge of God, unless God reveals it through Moses and through Jesus, unless you have a personal revelation, as he did also to Abraham, all you can know is the Almighty is up in heaven, but you don't know him personally. Now, Abraham knew him personally. He had a personal, specific word about his almightiness and his mercy. So, Abraham had something more than others, but all men have sufficient to make them guilty. And that's as high as any human being can go in this world. In other words, without God, without a knowledge of Jesus Christ, without a knowledge of Moses, that makes sin exceeding sinful. Prior to Moses, there was sin, but it's not exceeding sin. But with Jesus, it even becomes more exceeding. In other words, sin doesn't become more sinful. It appears to us in a deeper way. Our conscience is even more schooled, first through Moses and then through the Lord Jesus. So the limits of human reason is what the modern world is all about. Whether a man without God could make a nation, could rule a family, could do a business, could carry on his life without reference to God. And the modern world is debating that. Our own nation is debating that. And there are many who use the name of God, but actually in practical terms, they don't need him. They may even go to church, or they may not, but they believe there is a God. So all mankind has an inkling of God. They have some modicum of fear in them that maybe I don't know what I'm doing. And circumstances will tell you that, if nothing else. There's a point in your life when you begin to think, well, maybe I don't know anything. Has anyone ever come to that conclusion? I mean, it just comes for a moment and disappears quickly. But it just hits you. Maybe I don't know anything. Maybe I'm wrong. But fortunately, we don't stay there too long. We recover quickly, and we're able to save ourselves without Jesus or the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, every man in his life will go through some problem or some trouble that's bigger than you are, so big that you can't handle it. And now you've got to reach out, and the normal pills and pastors and whatever else you can turn to won't work. You've got to have a word from God himself personally, and you don't know how to get to him. And you don't know how he can communicate with you. You can't make him do it, and you can't reach high enough. Your ladder is just a little short of reaching all the way up to heaven. Now, the story of Job is fascinating, and it's a much maligned book because everyone understands Job without even reading it. And you just don't want it to happen to you. You just hope, my God, what if I had been like that, had all the wealth in the world, I was richer than anybody else, I had all of the reputation in the world, I had friends, I had a family that was wonderful, I went to church, I was healthy. I mean, everything was going my way, and everybody said, man of God. Even God agreed with that and told the devil, hey, have you seen my servant Job? A more perfect man you cannot find. The devil just said, well, sure, yeah. Because you think he's good for nothing? Don't you think he's good for a reason? You protected him. Just take away something. Just take away the hedge that surrounds him. He'll curse you to your face. Every man will. Well, that's quite a temptation, and it actually pretty accurate. The smallest thing can happen. The doorbell doesn't work. Your apartment is flooded. Small items. You get in a car accident. Bigger. There are all kinds of things can happen. You lose your wife. You lose your health. Suddenly, things reverse on you and circumstances pile up. Have you ever noticed how they sometimes come all at once? Double, triple. Have you ever noticed that? How, you know, instead of just giving you one to work on and then take the next one, they kind of just pile up one after another, and you just can't even recover. And the Bible says something like this, well, don't be dismayed. Don't worry about it. It'll be fine. Yeah, sure. And so we struggle then just to breathe. And there's some days we're so depressed, we're so numb, we're so paralyzed, we don't even know which way to turn. And we're Christians. We're believers. We know God. So there comes a time in your life when you want to make sure, certain, absolute certainty, everything's going to be all right. Not only for eternity, but also for time. I want to make sure. And so his friends came to him and they said, you know, Job, when the sun was shining and everything was going well, we all knew you were a man of God. But now, circumstances have changed. And we suspect, because we've watched you. We stood here for 7 days. We'd heard about what happened. We came and saw it and then listened to your chatter. And we are all convinced, the three of us guys, and there was a fourth hanging in the background, we were convinced that there must be a sin in you. There has to be. It's just reasonable. Conscience tells us that. I mean, if that had happened to us, we would know it. And we would confess. And if I were you, I would confess right now. You say you don't know what it is? Well, God does. And actually, we have some clues. And they began to help him out, being good friends. Has anybody ever had a Job's friend that will help you out when you don't know what's wrong? They can help you. Well, you know, it's your smart aleck attitude. You know, and they'll just try to help you. They're just being helpful. You know, because it's something they've thought all along, and now that you're in trouble, it's easy now to preach that little message that you've been wanting to tell them all along. Has anybody ever noticed that? And even if they don't say it, you feel it. You just feel, I bet everyone's thinking, you know, because I lost my wife now, because I've lost my health, because I've lost some of my wealth, because, you know, I'm no longer got the reputation that I once had, now everybody's down on me. You can see people change almost overnight. Yesterday, so-and-so was close to the president. Today, they're tossed away. And people just despise them, won't even talk to them. And the day before, they were all seeking after them. I could name 20 people right now that fit that category. You can have the whole city loving you, and all of a sudden, one thing can happen, and it comes out. Everybody is like, I thought I knew him. I thought I knew him. I thought he was a Christian. I thought if there was a man in town that really loved God, he was it. She was it. You can lose everything quickly. Circumstances then are a way that we find out stuff. You see, the sun was shining. Now the dark cloud is hanging over you. Lightning is striking. It's got to be you. It's got to be a sin. It's got to be. I mean, what else could be? God is just. He wouldn't just punish somebody who was just, who was good, who was righteous, who was true, unless there was a reason, says reason. I mean, you know, the human reasons. it just seems obvious. That is as high as natural man can go. No one could conceive that God could punish a righteous man or woman. If somebody that you think is righteous is suffering, there must be a reason, and we're going to get to the bottom of it. And just the mind works on that. It's one of our best theologies. Your field burned, you must have sinned. You lost on that deal and the one before it. I believe God's saying something to you. Those kind of theologies just come out naturally. There has to be a reason why this symptom is there. There's a cause, and it lieth in you. It wouldn't be God. God is not arbitrary. He's very just. He punishes the wicked. He favors the righteous. You must not be righteous right now. I think you need to confess. Well, that is an overwhelming sense. The first three spoke Eliphaz and company, they spoke like this. I believe, Job, I have an idea what it is. You have gone into the, now you don't know this perhaps, you mean you were trying to hide it, but you've gone into the house of an idol, haven't you? You have idols in your life. Another one said, I don't think it's just idols. I think he's immoral as well. And another one said, yes, and he's also very unjust. You know, he has a reputation of being just, but I believe he's cheated. I believe he's lied. I believe he's cheated people. All of that just because of circumstances. Can anyone identify with that? Those three guys are good theologians. None of them are believers in El Shaddai. Abraham learned that God was El Shaddai. None of them were believers in that, but they believed that God was the Almighty. But they didn't have a personal relationship. They knew about him. He's God. He's great. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's Jehovah Jabba, and so on. But really, they didn't know him personally. But Elihu, the fourth man who've been looking at now for four or five chapters, Elihu was clever, more clever than the rest. He not only had reason, he not only had a conscience, a moral conscience. He knew right and wrong. Not only did he share that with them, but he had something more. He actually knew of Abraham's faith because he was part of the family. Now remember, this is after Abraham. We don't know. Maybe his son Isaac, maybe the next one. Don't exactly know. Was he during the time of Jacob? What we do know, though, it wasn't all the way to Moses. So maybe at the time of Joseph. We don't really know when. But whoever he was the richest man in the East at that time. And we know he never used the name Yahweh, Jehovah. Never. So therefore, we know that was the new name that God gave to himself, to Moses, to say, from now on, don't just call me Elohim, the creator, or El Shaddai, the one that's the Almighty that takes care of his people. Call me now the one that loves you and forgives you and uses mercy. I especially love you, people of Israel. Job didn't know that. Job never knew that name. Job is not acquainted with the law. He never quotes the Bible because there is no law at this time. It's not written down. Remember, Moses was the one that wrote it down. It doesn't mean there weren't writings, but he wasn't acquainted. But Elihu, Eli means God. Who means what? God himself. Elihu said, you know what, Job, the other three guys have not nailed you. And I love you. I care for you. And I know they intended to do well, but I do not believe any of them answered your question because you said, when did you see me in the house of the idol? When did you see me doing an immoral act? And when? Where is your proof and evidence that I've ever been unjust? I say the opposite. Whatever his reason is, I don't know, and I've asked him to kill me, but he won't. But I do not accuse God. So I am righteous, I am pure, and this thing will pass, maybe after my death, but it'll pass. So Job had no answer. He was no better off than they were. And Elihu says, speaking for God himself, Job, these others have spoken out of reason and conscience, but I'm going to speak not just out of natural capacity. I tell you, I know about Abraham's God. I've heard about him, and I believe I speak his wisdom to you right now. So Elihu looks like a good guy, but he's the most devastating and the most devious of all. Because he says, Job has not spoken rightly. He has not spoken with perfection, but I shall. Ah, there it is. Many a believer who knows that maybe the Mohammedan doesn't know anything, maybe somebody else doesn't know anything, but we are closer to God. We know. And so he began to nail him, and I'm telling you, boy, he nails him. He's got him good. He says, you know what? Here's your problem, Job. Here's your problem. Here's what's wrong with the way you think. This is why you do not have God on your side. It isn't just because of circumstances. It isn't just because, you know, of lacking the word of God, that all we know is El Shaddai. That isn't the reason. The reason is that you make yourself like God because you say you're more righteous than God is. You believe you're innocent. What, do you think he's guilty then for judging you? Job said, I didn't say that. He said, but that's what you're implying. And so he tries, like a clever lawyer, to tie him in and reductio ad absurdum, to reduce what he's saying to absurdity. You know, Job, by saying you're innocent when God has obviously, everybody knows it except you. Job says, I'm not accepting that. You know, I remember earlier in the 19th chapter, 25th verse, Job said these words, and listen carefully. You can't get this in English, by the way, unless you study this into Hebrew, and I'm not boasting on that. I'm just simply telling you, I'm going to show you why you need to know the original language or why it helps in a case like this to sort it out what's going on. Because you have to understand there's a lot of words for English words. Maybe there's only one word in English, like knowledge, but there's actually many words in Hebrew for knowledge, and each one's different. And I'm going to show you that because the way they speak is interesting. Jesus does this in the New Testament as well. So he says, I know. The Hebrew word that he uses for know is yada. Say it, yada. So know means to be acquainted with. I know you're familiar with. I know you're acquainted with. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that on the latter day, he will stand upon the earth. He will declare my righteousness. That's why I'm not moving. And I know. You're not going to shake me from this. I have a Goel. I have a Redeemer that's going to stand for me in my stead. So you can nail me all you want, but I won't accept it. I believe before God I'm righteous. I can't explain the circumstances. I have no answer to y'all, but you're wrong. It's all I know. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that someday someone is going to come and take my place and then say, Job was righteous. Woo! That's pretty powerful because they had him. Sometimes you yourself would agree with the enemy. Sometimes when the accuser of the brethren steps forward, you almost have to agree with him. You know what? I'm not even as good as Job. And he's just a man. But I don't think God has said, I'm righteous. But God did. God did. Now in this chapter, not only does God begin to speak, he has never spoken to Job before. Here's his problem. Here's Job's problem. I've heard of thee. I've heard of thee. I mean, Abraham had a word about this with the hearing of the ear, but I've never seen thee with the seeing of the eye. There's Job's problem. A lot of Christians have heard of God with the hearing of the ear. They know it theologically. They agree with it. They don't argue with any of the theologies. He says, I've never experienced that. I've never experienced that. You know what you're talking about, it sounds right, and I don't disagree with it. I just haven't experienced it. I know that God could heal. I just don't know if he will and if he likes me or whatever. I mean, I'd like that, but I don't know how to get that miracle. I don't know how to get him to do that. So a lot of people have heard of God. They even believe in God. They even fear God. But they don't really love God, because they've never had a personal, intimate, immediate, direct relationship with the living God. But here, all of a sudden, Job is saying to Elihu, whom he knows is wrong, but he can't argue with him. And the guy's got him. Job, you say you're righteous, and I suppose God isn't. You say you're right, you say you're right, you say you're right. What about God? What about what he's been saying to you? Because the ancient world and the world today, without a knowledge of God through the scriptures, all they have to go on is circumstance. All they have to go on is their reason. All they have to go on is their moral conscience. They don't know how to reason any deeper than the fear of God. But the fear of God is not the end of wisdom. Did you hear what I just said? The fear of God is only the beginning of knowledge. It's only the beginning of yada. But actually, he doesn't use the word yada to be acquainted with. He uses the word da'at. Da'at is the same as the tree that was in the garden. Do not eat of this world's of this world's fruit. Do not try by reason and moral conscience to figure stuff out, because you will never come to finality. You will never know for certain. You cannot settle any real dispute. The best you can hope for in a human court is rough justice, but not real. I'm sorry. You can want all you want to settle this thing with finality, but even after you prove the guy didn't do it or did do it, still questions. It's still questions. Even after she gets the million and he loses it, there's still questions. Because human wisdom, human knowledge is not da'at, what comes from God. In other words, you can't eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, to know what good and evil is, without reference to God. The whole modern world is built on it. Napoleon once spoke to the astronomer Laplace, a brilliant man in his day. And he said, well, you know, you're searching the stars and stuff. Have you seen God? It's the same thing we asked of the astronauts. Did you check him out? I mean, did you see him in your scope? And Laplace said, I have no need, sir, of such a proposition. In other words, it's irrelevant. Science can operate quite without it. We're able to handle our own affairs. We're men these days. Ah, the twilight of the gods. So the whole entire 19th century began to see what would happen if we got rid of God and just operated on our own like real men. Kind of by our own bootstraps, pulled ourselves up. Forget morality, forget all of that. Let's try to just develop our own way. And so George Washington had warned in political terms, and he had said, of all the dispositions and habits of mankind, of all of them, only religion and morality are the secret or the key to political felicity. In order to have political, social, outward, external life, political, economic, social. In order to have that, you have to have a foundation, a base, and these two pillars, George Washington said, religion and morality are the only ones. Politics can't touch them. They're foundational. The political house is built upon those. So man today is striving, first of all, without God, and then, George said, even if you even conceive of it, as many are doing today, he was speaking of the French, if you conceive of religion and you decide that morality could be done without it, he said it's impossible. Both reason and experience forbid it. This was George. And so the French were experimenting with no religion, just to have morality without it. We'll just do it based on the goddess of reason. We'll just simply exalt reason to a goddess status. In fact, they made a statue of her, a huge statue like the Statue of Liberty. A huge statue, not as big as that, but that they could wheel around on a cart through the streets of Paris. Let us exalt reason. Let man be the measure of all things. Well, none of Job's friends believe that. The modern world is toying with that idea. Maybe you've toyed with it. You know, maybe I could have happiness if I got a good wife. Maybe I could have happiness if I had enough money. Maybe I could have happiness if I had good health. That's why there's a lot of gymnasiums here. You know, what do they call them? Where you go and you exercise and pump up and keep in good shape, and a lot of runners here. You know, that's a pretty sophisticated thing. Maybe I could find happiness without God, and maybe without morals. I don't need religion, and I'm not even sure I need morals. There are people here in Dallas that have neither. Amen? There are. I mean, I know nobody here, but I mean, there are people in Dallas that actually don't have either of those foundations, and yet they're going to look for happiness? I don't think so. I don't think it's going to work. There are many who despise and defy God's word, but none of Job's friends, even the pagans, those three pagans, Eliphaz the Temanite, you know, it was from Teman, another place in the east, part of the eastern culture. No, no. They feared God too, just like the Muslims do today, the ancestors. But Elihu, he was the one that said, you know, I'm speaking for God. I'm inside the family. Buzz, he's a Buzzite. He comes from Abraham's brother's son. So he's related to him. Part of the family. Part of the culture of the Semitic peoples. And so when he answers, his answers are pretty good, but not perfect, because he lied. How do I know he lied? Because God said he's perfect, and he said, Job says he's perfect, but he's not. No, that's a lie. So his judgment, and we all make judgments, his judgment was unfounded, even though it seemed right to his reason and moral conscience and even his understanding of God that came from Abraham, who said, God will be merciful. All you got to do is say you're sorry, and he'll not only release the guilt, he'll stop the thunder and the storms in your life, and everything will be okay again. Just get back to God. Stop drinking, brother. Everything will be all right. Stop sleeping with that mistress. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. Just clean up, and then you'll see everything will turn out okay. Well, that's good theology. It's not accurate. I'm sorry. God doesn't want you to stop something. Because if you stopped it, it'd be you stopping it. Therefore, you'd just be transferring it to something else. You'd only stop it for a few minutes, or you'd simply, instead of drinking all the time, you'd become fat. Or you'd start smoking. Or you'd do another. There's no way out. There's no escape, because there's no salvation here downstairs. You got to have a God. Amen? And so here's the thing that everyone was saying. I speak for God. So Job never answered Elihu. He didn't even have time. God started speaking. It's like, whoa, God. He was saying, I wish God would come down here and indict me. I'm telling you, I have a good case. And even God come down. I'd like to talk to him face to face. And Elihu said, well, I'm speaking for him. Yeah, I'm not buying that. Has anybody ever come to you and said, here's the word of the Lord, and you're going, I'm not buying that. You might, maybe you're right, but you know what? I'm not buying it. I'm not convicted either by my reason or my moral conscience, and certainly not by whatever word I've heard with the hearing of the ear of God. I'm not buying that. I believe there's still hope. I believe I'm still innocent. I believe if God was down here himself. So God shows up. This is amazing that all of a sudden in your life, when you're needing God so desperately and he won't come, and you've beat the floor and you've yelled at him, then you've gotten quiet, and then you've sat there, and then you've paralyzed, and you just wonder, well, forget it. There ain't no God. He won't show up. He doesn't love me. He doesn't care for me. I mean, I still believe in him. But in practical terms, I don't think in this world He's a real God. You ever shot a bad shot and wondered why God did that? I have. He says, God, this would be a great time to help out. And sometimes I have all kinds of sinful thoughts, and I'll shoot a good shot. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. You know, I didn't even ask God. Other times I ask him, and he won't do it. I said, God, right now I am down, and if you could do this right here, I'm telling you, I'd appreciate it, and I'd give you all the thanks. And he doesn't do it. He does not come through. And I was telling him this was a good point right here. Here's the time to help out. Anybody ever tried that? You know, see if God won't bargain with you on it. That doesn't work so hot. As a matter of fact, he's not very dependable at all. So when you get desperate in your life and you can't answer the question and no one can settle it, no one can give you that peace that passes understanding. Da'at. The kind of da'at that only God has. God has perfect understanding and teaches it to us, and you can't learn it through reason. And you can't get it through moral understanding. There is an understanding that cometh not from man. and not from human man. I don't care if you're Elihu or Eliphaz or who you are. You can't learn this except God himself personally teaches it to you. Not even a pastor can teach it to you. I can't teach it to you. I can tell you about it, and you can hear it with the hearing of the ear and even agree to it. But until you experience it personally, when you're in an extremity, when you're in an extreme situation, you don't know. And boy, I tell you, that's the one thing you fear more than anything else is, oh my God, I hope I never get into that situation right there where I need God. Because I don't know if he'll come through. He hadn't always been that regular. You know, I mean, I've seen him once or twice, but I'm not sure I can count on him because I've tried some other times and, you know, I did what I did the time before and it didn't work and I tried some other things and that didn't work and I'm not sure, you know, he's just not real reliable. I read his words and I believe those words. I don't believe they're lies, but I just can't get them. I can't understand them and I don't know how to make them work. Has anybody ever done that? You know, for example, then one could say, well, were you rejoicing? No, that's probably it right there. And then you can try rejoicing, but you know what? The whole time you're rejoicing, you're just thinking of one thing. Got to make this thing work. You know, I'm only rejoicing so he'll do something. I'm not rejoicing, really. And then I'm all screwed up because I think, well, I don't know how else to do it. Because right now, that's what I want. I don't want to rejoice. I just want to rejoice so he'll do something. That's it. And I can lie about it, but the truth is I'll be thinking of that the whole time. Do you ever go fasting on God? You know you got a really important thing. I'm gonna go without eating for a while here. I think that'll heighten my sense of godness. And all you think about when you're fasting is eating. That's all. And, you know, I have created cookbooks and everything while I'm fasting to get close to God. And I'm not thinking of God at all. I'm just thinking of when can I get over this thing. And, you know, I've even forgotten why I'm fasting, but I want to eat. I'll tell you that right now. And all I can think about is, can I go another 3 hours? I don't know if I can make it another day. Do you all understand? So, man, unless there is a God who's good and who's great, who's on my side, who loves me, I'm in trouble. God showed up. All of a sudden, out of the whirlwind, God showed up and began to speak to Job. It's amazing. He personally began to break through time and space, came downstairs. Oh, he wasn't visible. But he spoke in such a way that Job knew that he knew that he knew. And when it was all done, he said, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. Now I've seen thee. Now listen carefully to the dialogue that God's going to bring to this because it settles everything. And what he does is, listen to this. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this that darkens counsel by words? Now, he does not use words. You see, words is just an English word, but it has several meanings in Hebrew. The word he uses is milah. Milah means just human sayings. But dabar is another word for words. But dabar is used of God's word. Words that God speaks that you could rely upon. But human words are always uncertain, but God's words are always certain. So when I want a word, I don't want milah, which has no authority. It has no finality. It's only partial. It's uncertain. I don't know for sure. That's as high as man can get. Guilt, confusion, doubt, worry, sorrow. With knowledge increasing, you just get more sorrowful, more depressed. The more you know, the more depressed you'll be. It's better to be a child, ignorant, blissful, and not know anything. Because the more you learn about life, the more it stinks. The longer you live, you don't get more joy. You get less. Things become heavier, more boring, more awful. Amen? Is anybody here over 30? You know, I mean, you get over 30 and it starts to go downhill. And you know, you just lose it. Amen? Not so. As believers, we're taught another way. And God wants to bring you understanding and knowledge. But at this point here, what God is doing is something so important. I wish you could get this, because if you do, you'll be able to triumph. If you could get this, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. So if fear is the beginning, that's good, because that takes you beyond this and says, this is not enough. It's partial, uncertain, not enough to settle the issue. If man could only learn that, then he wouldn't get rid of morality in God. He'd keep religion. But the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning, but it's not the end. It's not the middle. That's just how you start. In other words, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. There are things too wonderful that you don't yet know. And as believers, reading the Word of God through Moses, first of all, who's the negative guy, thou shalt not, and then through Jesus, who says, if you want to know God, I don't need to show him to you. If you've seen me, you've seen him. Now, through that, I've learned then, through his sayings, the wise man builds his house upon a rock, keeping the sayings of God, holding them, meditating on them, chewing them, not only believing them, but wanting to do, and then through the Holy Spirit, not only wanting to do the will of God, being able to. That's true knowledge, da'at. That's perfect knowledge. And that's what God wants to give every human being. But he's going to give it through us. But first of all, you need to get it yourself. You need to not hear him with the hearing of the ear, but know him, see him, experience him with the seeing of the eye. So out of the whirlwind, all of a sudden a whirlwind comes up, and whirlwinds are ways God speaks. Even the pagan could understand a whirlwind. You know, something's going on here. And Job, and they're just kind of like staggered and holding back, because what is this? It's like God's going to bring the answer. But Job hears God in the whirlwind, but not from the outside. It went, penetrated right into the depth of his being, and he knew it was God himself speaking to him. Not Eli, who calls himself God himself, but God himself speaking for himself. That's what I want. When you're in trouble, you got to have God himself. You got to have a real God. God, I need this job right now. And I need some money right now. I need some health right now. I need you to save this marriage right now. I need you to save my boy right now. I need you to do something now. Okay, I don't know how to say it right. I'm not going to say it right. I'm just saying it. Just do it. Amen. You got to have that certainty. Because there's times when you need a God and you can't just go with religion. You got to have more than religion. You got to have God himself. So God speaks to him. Here's what he says. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And that word, without knowledge, is a special word. It's a powerful word. When you have no knowledge, that word is what I was just been teaching you. You have no da'at. You have no da'at. Now, it could have been bina. Bina means understanding. Or it could have been emer. It's another word for knowledge. There's all kinds of words for knowledge. But this one is da'at. Perfect understanding doesn't come to man. Has to be taught to you from the outside. Has to come by revelation. You can't just go by reason. You've got to have revelation. So God is not against reason. He's just against reason saying that it's more than reason. It's limited. It's always uncertain. It's always partial. It's always temporal. Reason itself is not what God is. The Greeks were wrong. They thought that God was reason. Pure reason. No, no, no. God is more than man. Man has reason, but that's not enough. Every reasonable man will become unreasonable. Sooner or later, every reason has an unreason. It has an opposite reason. If I give a reason for it, I can have a reason against it. If I think long enough about it, I'll begin to doubt what I believe. So reason cannot be a foundation. Yes, there is a God because. Oh, but of course, maybe there's not because. Pretty soon, I'm full of doubt, and there's no answer to my doubt. Once my wife betrays me, I won't trust her anymore. And there's nothing she can say or do that will ever make me trust her again. You see, once I doubt, well, I do love you, and here's why. I still doubt. Well, but look how faithful I've been for years. Yes, but you never know. You cannot ever satisfy somebody who begins to doubt. Because there's not enough to mere reason and moral conscience that'll do it. That's not solid enough. You got to have a revelation from the living God who says, let it go. I'll take care of it. Whew. That's powerful. So God spoke to him and says, who is this that darkens counsel with words, mere words, milah, without knowledge, da'at? Gird up now thy loins like a man. Job is like, whoa. You know, it's like, come on, stand up. You wanted an answer. Oh, is God mad at me? He says, stand up. No, he's not mad at you. He's giving you status, standing. I tell you, to get into a court and have status, even to bring your suit, is amazing. So it's like, gird up your loins. All right. Okay, I'm ready. And God's going to speak to me. This is the judge himself. That's what I wanted. That's exactly what I wanted. So God is not angry at him here, even though he's speaking out of a whirlwind. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will ask of you, and you will answer me. I'm going to ask you a few things. That's always what happens in court. The first thing they always ask you is, what's your name? Where do you live? You've got to know your identity. You've got to know who you are. And however you answer, you give them jurisdiction or not. You remember when Jesus came before Pilate? Who are you? Are you a king? And Pilate had no jurisdiction because Jesus answered quite correctly. I came to bear witness to the truth. What's truth? In other words, I have nothing to do with truth. We don't do truth downstairs. All we have here is reason and so on. I have no competence for that kind of thing. Da'at? You're talking about emet? You're talking about something up in the sky? We don't do that down here. We just have rough justice. That's all. Rome isn't being God, Pilate said. And yet, God was standing right before him. And Pilate quivered when he said what he said, because Jesus said to him, if I've committed a sin, say it. Did I double park? Have I done anything wrong to break the Jewish law, to break the Roman law, to break any human law? If you have something, say it. He knew he was innocent. Though he was suffering, he was innocent. Does the suffering of the righteous have the approval of God? Yes. No one here will be perfected without suffering. You cannot say, well, I think I'll avoid that. No, you cannot. You cannot. Your prayer must be, God, put me through whatever test, trial, trouble. I don't care what you come up with. Put me through it. How could you say that? No flesh would ever say that. The minute you did, you'd be quivering. How could you ever say, God, I'm not afraid, do it? Because you trust God is great and God is good. He's great enough to know when to quit, and he's good enough to know that it's only for your good that he's doing it. So I never have to be afraid. Amen? I don't care what comes to me. Well, what if this? What if that? Huh, what about this? You better be careful. No, I'm not going to be careful. I'm not afraid of anything. I can run through a troop, leap over a wall. Every weapon fashioned against me shall not prevail. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. And on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Meditate on that revelation, which reason cannot understand or grasp. It's above, greater than, the peace that passes understanding. Y'all have that? Because that's what God wants for you. I know you believe in it, but you need to experience it personally, and that's why you're going through the trouble. Instead of saying, God, get me out of the trouble, stay in until the fire burns up all the flesh and releases the spirit. Because you know what? You can't be hurt in the flame. No fire will ever destroy you. No weapon fashioned against you will prevail. You will be able to stand up as Job did, like a man. Gird up your loins. Stand there. Make your case. And God says, but before you start, I want to see if I have jurisdiction here. I want to ask you something. See who you are. Where were you when I made the world? I wasn't there. All God is doing is establishing his jurisdiction over him, that I'm the sovereign and you're not. That's all. He's just establishing jurisdiction here. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I think that day I was eating lunch or something. I don't think I was there. Declare if thou hast understanding. Do you have any understanding of that? Yada, even an acquaintance with it? Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Were you there when I laid the cornerstone? Were you there when I set it up? Righteousness, another kind of righteousness, power to effect those righteousness for justice. Were you there when I did all that? Do you know what my law is? Do you know what my mercy is? Do you know what my power is? Were you there when I set up the foundations, when I laid the pillars of the earth on my rock? Were you there at that time? Whereupon are the foundations, plural, thereof fastened. In other words, when I set up the earth, did you know how I fastened it to something? Do you know that no scientist today can figure that out? They don't know how the earth is fastened. They don't know how the foundations of this world are tied, glued, held. They don't know. They don't even know what the thing that it's fastened to got there. Because God didn't create the thing he fastened to. This cornerstone that he laid was not a creation. It's God himself. Jesus is the cornerstone, a solid rock that does not move, fixed, eternal, doesn't vary from day to day like reason. Reason has to submit to it and line up with it. Where were you when I laid the line? Where were you when I put the plumb? You were not there. And all he's doing is establishing, he's not bawling Job out. He's just trying to tell him what age he is. Is I don't think you're mature enough to stand in my court. But God's not mad at him. He's actually going to redeem him. He's actually redeeming him right now. He's speaking to him and saying, as your Goel. But Job is listening to God. He's just dumbstruck. It's coming into him. However, we don't know. It doesn't explain. And he goes on and on. When the morning stars sang, blah, 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 blah. And I could read it all, but there's no time. What about the snow? What about the rhinoceros? What about Leviathan? What about the hippopotamus? What do you know about the animals? What do you know about the plants? What do you know about the stars, the moon? What do you know about culture? What do you know about anything? You know, Job is just like, oh my gosh, I don't know that I'm going to have standing in this court. But God can change a court at any time, as any judge could, if you knew enough to call upon it. He could change any law court into an equity court. In law, it's what I must do as my duty before God. But in equity, it's what God has done for me, which I couldn't do, didn't do, don't need to do. It's already been done. That's a better court. That's a better court where I'm made righteous, not by what I must do for God, but what God has done for me. And I didn't do anything. It's a free gift. That's different than earning a wage. I like free rather than earn. I like prepaid. I already paid. I love, you know, when we went to the Colonial. It was already paid. I have no idea who paid it, but whoever did, thank you. It was great. It's a powerful thing. Shawnee just beat the tar out of me. And he was younger, too. I thought I'd do well, but I had to rely on God that day. I like things that are prepaid, already taken care of. What? It's already taken care of? It's amazing. I don't even deserve that. Under the law, you don't. But because the thing that counts in law is the letter. The thing that counts in equity is God's original intention. It's the only thing that matters. It's a court of conscience. What did God originally intend? And he'll never, 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 never let anything he intended not happen. God can never be defeated, and you can never be destroyed. God can never be defeated, and you can never be destroyed. Not even in the smallest point. Because this rock standeth, and it will crush anything that comes against it. And it will bless anything he intended to bless. He intended to bless you. It is not God's desire to destroy, to kill, to have the death of any man. Never been his desire. God desires not the death of any man, not Pharaoh, not Esau. We know at least he doesn't like those guys. You're wrong. God gave Pharaoh 10 chances. And he gave Esau many opportunities to repent and to turn back. Gave Ishmael opportunities to come back to Sarah. Ishmael to this day has not returned to Sarah. But there's still time. The Muslim community will return to their Jewish forebears and take up the religion of Abraham and Sarah. Hasn't happened now. Actually, it's happening right now while I speak. Millions of Muslims are coming to the Lord Jesus, are coming back to their Jewish roots. You may not know it, but that's what this war is all about. regardless of what you think is happening politically and so on, you're looking at the wrong thing. God is restoring Israel to her former glory. He is also bringing Hindus and Buddhists and all kinds of witchcraft people and Satanists. He's bringing all kinds of people throughout the earth who do not have the certainty of the love of God, unconditional, that we have been given. And therefore, God is restoring the earth to its right pattern. Everything will be measured up against this cornerstone. Everything not in the measure be destroyed, forgotten. It's our job as believers, because we got in free. It's our job to make sure nobody pays. Nobody pays. It doesn't matter that you're a witchcraft. It doesn't matter that you're a Buddhist. It doesn't matter what your background. It's God's desire, not the death of any sinner. That's always been his desire. I don't want one to perish. I don't want you to perish. I don't care what you have done or what you promised and didn't keep. I don't care about that. I keep my promises. So God was asking Job, let me ask you a lot of questions. And then when I'm all done, four chapters full of question. We're not even going to go through them. There's no need to, because it's one after another after another. Do you have a hook that can hook Leviathan's nostrils? If so, go put the hook in his nose. It's like they used to do that with kings. If you conquered a king in the ancient world, you would put a hole through his nose, put a ring in there, and then you'd have your children pull him around in the throne room. Bobby, get King Ahaz over there. Bring him here. And the little kids would pull him around by the nose. That's humility for a king. That happened time after time. Hezekiah had a ring through his nose. King Hezekiah. There are many times in your life when you look shamed and you have a ring through your nose and someone's pulling you about, mocking you, mocking your kingdom, but it's not God. God's desire, and you know what? That's neat, because Hezekiah did this, is just repent. And he repented and said, God, I don't know, zip. All I know is give me some more time to finish the intent. I'm not talking about repenting of my sins. I'm talking about this. Repent of my unbelief. You, this is sin over here. Obey, disobey. Over here, it's believe, not believe. Over here, you don't obey laws. I mean, you don't believe laws. You believe promises. You obey or disobey commands. All the commands of God are here. All the promises are here. And the minute, forget obeying, stopping doing something or starting doing something. I'll go back to church. That'll help. No, it won't. I'll stop going to the bar. It won't help. I'll get rid of the mistress. Leave her. It has nothing to do with anything. You're trying to get in through this door. It won't work. God is not pleased that you go through this door. He blocked it. He wants you to go through this door, pure mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm ungodly. I've never been, I don't even know what I'm doing. And God says, good. That's what I wanted you to see. I wanted you to see how ungodly you are, and now don't solve it, please. Your reason is going to try to save it. Your moral conscience is trying to do something to help it. Stop. Come over here. It's free. It's already been done, by the way. The other's future, this one's past. It's already been done. Just take it. Just believe. Only believe. And if you'll do that, then God will finish. Beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The middle is here on the cross. And the end is through the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The holiness of God teaches me his fear. The mercy of God teaches me to believe on him. And the power of the Holy Ghost is able to finish what God began. Perfect, perfect knowledge. Hope you are blessed today. I hope you see that God loves not just Job, but God loves Eliphaz, the false accuser. Have you ever accused anybody? Have you ever criticized anybody? Have you ever judged anybody? It's our middle name. It's okay. It's all right. Because God will take somebody righteous somewhere and bless you and pray for you that your eyes may be opened and that what you've heard with the hearing of the ear will now be seen with the seeing of the eye. You can't help anybody else unless you help yourself first. But you can't help yourself, but God's already done it. So just relax. Just sit back. Let God show you the way. It's not here through the law. It's here through the gospel. That's good news. Good news, good news, good news. Always good news. Hope somebody was blessed today. Hope you were blessed by this story of Job, which we have one more. We're going to have one more time when I'm going to go through exactly how this thing all ends up. When Job shuts his mouth, puts his hand upon his mouth and says, you know, I said a lot of stuff too big for me. I've just been a big talker. And then it's beautiful because he says, you know, from now on, I'm not going to rely on me anymore or other people or anything. I'm done. Now I'm a believer. I've seen you with the seeing of the eye. I tell you, when you have an experience of God, as some of you testified earlier, nobody can take it from you. It's solid. All right, let's have a testimony. Who? Who was blessed? Who understood? Bill.
Wow. Over 30 years, and I can remember coming to Fort Worth. I went to PCU, and my roommate, this German background, and his family went to the Lutheran church, and they asked me if I wanted to go to this Lutheran church where the pastor just became a Christian and got saved.